Man, Psalm 58. As we read this psalm, I was just thinking to myself, you know, is this not in most people's Bibles or something? Because when you look at how people react to hard preaching and calling everything hate speech and just rejecting hard preaching against wicked people and reprobates, you just have to wonder, like, have they ever read this? Because you would think that the book of Psalms is one of the most popular books in the Bible. I mean, if you have a New Testament and it's going to be packaged with one extra book, it's the New Testament and Psalms. And I would say that out of all the books of the Bible, this is probably one of the most read books that there is, as far as people doing devotionals in this and looking for inspiration in this and reading this. And you just have to wonder, have they never read this? I can't understand how anyone could read this psalm and not understand God's hatred for wicked people and all the wrath and fire and brimstone. It kind of blows my mind. I just wanted to say that before we get into the sermon here. But it says in Psalm 58, verse 1, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." And as I've often mentioned, when you're studying the book of Psalms, you got to remember the genre here is poetry. This is one of the poetic books. And one of the main features of the poetry in the Bible is this thing called parallelism, where you'll say something and then you'll kind of say it again. Sometimes it'll be a restatement of the same thing. Sometimes it'll be saying the opposite thing. But there are all these little couplets. And when you read Proverbs and when you read Job, it's really obvious. And a lot of times in Psalms, it's pretty obvious as well. So we start out here with these little parallels. He starts out asking, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." Now, what does that mean, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth? Well, if we remember, this is parallel with, "Do you judge uprightly?" And if you think about weighing, when we think about justice, what's the symbol for justice? It's the scales of justice. And the weighing means that the punishment is supposed to match the crime, right? So we don't want to have some kind of an overkill punishment. Oh, somebody steals something and they're put to death or something. That would be an overboard punishment. So you want to make sure that the punishment fits the crime. That's where the concept of weighing comes into play with justice. And so he's saying, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. So their unjust judgment is to do violence to the innocent. They're not judging uprightly, as it says in verse 1, but rather they're weighing the violence of their hands in the earth. And then the first part of that is, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? And at the beginning of verse 2, it says, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. And look, there are people that will say a lot of the right things, but in their heart is wickedness, right? They don't practice what they preach. They're fake. They're a fraud. Now, when you read the first two verses, it could seem like he's just talking about people in general, because he just says, O congregation and O sons of men. But as we read through the rest of this chapter, it's very obvious that he's speaking about a specific group of people, not just everybody. Because the people that he's talking about in this chapter are very bad people, not just your average, run-of-the-mill, even unsaved people. The Bible says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. So obviously, you know, he's very angry at these people and he's praying some very harsh curses upon these people. So this isn't just Joe Blow unsaved. You know, I had somebody say to me this week, you know, oh, Pastor Anderson, you're just so ungracious to unsaved people, especially homosexuals. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? No, it's not that I'm not gracious to unsaved people. It's not that I'm not loving to unsaved people. It's not that I'm not compassionate on unsaved people. It's that I'm not compassionate, gracious, or loving toward homos. Not especially homos, just homos. Got it? Why? because of the fact that I know, according to my Bible, that homos are reprobates. Because that's what Romans chapter 1 teaches. That's how they even got that way. They're not normal. They're not born that way. It isn't normal what they do. It isn't normal to desire that. No normal person desires that, even if they're wicked. Even people that are wicked and go out and drink and party and do drugs, maybe even steal or commit murder, no normal person desires that filthy relationship that they engage in. The way that you get there is Romans chapter 1, you're given over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible talks about being given over to vile affections, men with men, women with women. Hey, if you will have an ear to hear, then hear, the Bible tells you how they got that way. It's a mystery how they got that way to people. You know, the world says, oh, they're born that way. Then they do a bunch of scientific experiments and they can't prove it at all. In fact, they prove the contrary. All the science has pointed to the fact that they're not born that way. They were searching for that gay gene, and guess what? It isn't there. The only gay genes are the ones they sell down at Abercrombie and Fitch, all right? So basically, you know, that is a scientific inquiry that was just driven by an agenda, driven by ideology, and they did studies, for example, on 700 identical twins, 700 sets of identical twins, and they showed that there was very little bearing if one of them was a homo on the other one being a homo, and that could easily be just chalked up to environment. And the study walked away saying, this is not genetic, because the genes of identical twins are almost the same. And so, you know, why wouldn't they both be a sodomite? Because it's from the heart. It's from being a reprobate. It's from the path taken in Romans chapter 1. Okay, so no, I'm not unloving or ungracious toward unsaved people, but I do hate reprobates. And homos are reprobates. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. So it has nothing to do with not being gracious toward the unsaved. There is a classification of people that the Bible describes as horrible, incorrigible people that cannot be repaired. They can't be fixed. They can't be changed. What does the Bible say? It says here that they are like the deaf adder. Look at verse 4. And an adder is a type of what? It's a type of serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Obviously, a serpent represents the devil. And deafness here is talking about they won't listen. They won't hear. They've hardened their hearts. They've stopped their ears. They don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. They don't even want to remember that God even exists. This is not Joe unsaved. This is someone who hates God. They hate the Lord. They've rejected God, and they've been rejected by God. And they have stopped their ears from hearing the truth. They are a snake. They're a devil. They're a serpent, and they will not listen. You can't get through to these people. And he says it's like a snake charmer. You know, you think of those people on a street corner in India. Do you ever see this in India? Or the do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, and then they kind of, the snake comes up, and it's like, ooh, you know. And he's basically saying, you know, they won't listen. They're like, it would be like if the guy's playing away and the snake won't pop up. And no matter how skilled of a snake charmer, he can't get the snake to do what it's supposed to be doing. And the idea here is that you could preach to these people till you're blue in the face. You could be the best soul winner on the planet. You could do all the right things, say all the right things. This person will not listen. So there's only one thing for this person, just to die and go to hell because they're trash. That's what it means to be a reprobate. Reprobate means rejected. Trash, worthless, okay. Now you say, how could you feel that way about people? Here's the thing, though. God created a giant trash can. It's called hell. It's not a recycle bin. Sorry, Buddha, but it is a trash can. It is a place where people go, and when they go there, it's over for them. Now, if God didn't think anybody's trash, then why did he create a trash can? Why did he create an incinerator to put people? And look, I'm not the author of the Bible. I'm not the creator of the universe. Don't get mad at me. Don't kill the messenger. God gives people chance after chance to be saved. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he wants people to be saved. He begs people to be saved. He loves and has compassion. We love and have compassion on them. We're out with a tear in the eye, giving the gospel and inviting people to be saved all the time. And here's the thing. If people just reject Christ and hate the Lord, and not even just reject Christ, but even get to the point where they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, they hate the Lord, well, then you know what? God will give them over to a reprobate mind. And that's who we're talking about in this passage. We are talking about reprobate haters of God. They will not hearken. They will not listen. They're completely deaf to the things of God. They're a deaf serpent. They're a deaf snake. They will not listen. And so when David is praying for these people's destruction, it makes sense because these people are worthless individuals. They're wicked to the core. There's nothing redeeming about them. They just need to be gone. All right, that's what he's... And look, you say, well, I can't even believe that. Well, do you have the Bible in front of you? Because we've got a whole bookshelf back there of Bibles. If you need to, you can get up right now and go get one of those bookshelf Bibles and look up Psalm 58. And that's why I'm saying, I wonder if this is in people's Bible. What's going through the liberal Christian's mind who just doesn't believe in the reprobate doctrine, calls everything that's fire and brimstone, they call it hate speech, who's just a bleeding heart for the sodomites? What is going through their mind when they read this? Let's be that person, all right? Let's do a little thought experiment, right? So let's pretend, okay, here we are. We're sitting in the breakfast nook. All right, we've got our cup of coffee, and we're Joe Liberal or Josephine Liberal or something, you know? And, you know, you're sitting there, watered-down community church member, and you open your Bible and, Psalms, right? Verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them die. Let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. I mean, stop. Just picture Joel Osteen preaching this. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Isn't that good? Isn't God good? All right, Kanye, come finish the service, brother. What do they do with this? The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. I mean, look, if somebody has been a Christian for many years and they read their Bible once a year, cover to cover, I mean, they must have read this 10 times, 20 times. I mean, pastors have probably read this 20 times, 30 times, 40 times. What's happening when they get to this part? What's happening in their mind? What went wrong? What doesn't compute? What synapses are not firing when they read? I don't get it. It's truly bizarre that anyone could read this and just say, oh, God doesn't hate anybody, and oh, you know, we just need to love everybody, and how could you ever be happy about anyone dying? Here it's like, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He'll wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to people have just a very simplistic view of the Bible. They want, you know, the Bible says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And some people just want the Bible to just be so simple that it's just, God loves everybody, just everything's positive, good, peace, love, joy, whatever. And they don't understand that there are some concepts in the Bible that are a little more complex than that. And in fact, this is why I love the Bible. Because anybody with a brain in their head likes to read books that are complex, right? I mean, I would hate to have to spend the rest of my life as a preacher, like spending an hour a day or 2 hours a day reading like a Dr. Seuss level of reading. Or reading, you know, just something even say a good book, like let's say The Hardy Boys or something. You know, The Hardy Boys is a little simplistic in comparison with the Bible. You know, you kind of always know where you stand with The Hardy Boys, don't you? Who read The Hardy Boys growing up? Whoa, I thought I was going to really like bond with you guys over this. There's only like 7 people that have read. Nancy Drew? 1, 2, 3 people? Wow. Oh, man. Well, you know, I only read a few. I had like 4 of them or something. But my kids have read all of them, you know, multiple times, it seems like. But anyway, you know, you're not going to get this then. But anyway, you know, you read something like the Hardy Boys, and you could fill in the blank with whatever. We have no cultural common ground here, okay? But anyway, you know, it's like you read the Hardy Boys and Frank and Joe Hardy and their friend Chet and their friend Biff, and they're basically all just these kind of clean-cut, all-American boys, and they're just the good guys, and their dad is a great guy, and they have a great relationship with their dad, and the bad guys are really, really bad, and the good guys are really good, and it's just kind of like a very similar plot every time, you know. It's sort of like, you know, they go out to solve some case, and their dad's busy on this other case, and the cases always intersect, and their dad kind of bails them out, or they bail their dad out. I'm probably messing it up. But the point is, you know, those books are fun to read the first time. And you might even read one a second time, but they're not really the kind of book that you'd want to read like 15 times or something. Because it's just a really simplistic plot. It's kind of like an episode of Scooby-Doo or something. Can we connect on that? You know what I mean? It's like Scooby-Doo. It's like the same plot every episode, real simple, real bold. You know, the Bible is complex. That's why intelligent people can spend their whole lives reading the Bible. And it's just like peeling an onion. You're just finding all these layers of meaning. And the characters are so interesting and so real. And you can understand them on so many different levels and everything like that. So some people want to just oversimplify the Bible. And here's why, because they don't want to spend a lot of time in the Bible. They don't want to spend a lot of time in church. And if they go to church, they want to get a 20-minute sermon. So they want everything just boiled down, super easy, super simple, on the back of a postage stamp. Well, sorry, the Bible is a big, thick book. And maybe you need to think a little more and study a little more to fully understand the depths of what God's saying. And not just walk out with some overly simplified, love everybody, grace for everybody, just grace all around, love good, hate bad, love wins, love blah, blah. No, okay? Now, let me explain to you what's going on here, because on the one hand, you have Bible verses that say, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what you have God saying over here on one side. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? And people love to quote that to me to tell me I'm wrong when I'm preaching passages like this. So here I've got a scripture that I'm preaching. They don't want to explain this scripture. They'll just ignore this. They'll just discard this and just pull out, well, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not what the Bible says if you actually read that verse. Actually look up that verse, and you know what it actually says? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he would turn from his wickedness. He's not just saying, I never have any pleasure in the death of the wicked at any time. That's not what the Bible actually says. What the Bible actually says is that he would prefer for the wicked to get right than that he has to wipe them out. That's what he actually says. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he would turn from his wickedness. If you actually get the context, that's what it says. So is that compatible with this? Sure, because for people for whom there is still hope, which is 90-some percent of people out there, people for whom there's still hope, God doesn't enjoy damning people. He doesn't enjoy sending people to hell. What he'd rather do is save people. That's why he sent his son to be the savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And look, the world isn't just talking about saved people. It's talking about people who will not be saved. Because there's two groups. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's group one, the world, that whosoever believeth in him, that's group number two, should not perish but have everlasting life. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Yes. The world and whosoever believeth are not the same group. He gave his son for the world so that whosoever believeth would be saved. Okay. So whosoever believeth is a smaller group than the world. The world includes everybody. Jesus died for everybody. He died for everybody so that he could offer salvation to everyone so that whoever believes in him, right, is going to get saved. And that's why he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So of course God would prefer for people to be saved. He wants people to be saved, but that does not mean that once a person hates God, spits in his face, and rejects him, that he doesn't enjoy wiping them out, because he does enjoy wiping them out. He just doesn't enjoy it as much as he would have enjoyed it if they would have gotten saved. But he still enjoys it. I mean, what does the Bible say? The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 1? The Bible says in Proverbs 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. God said, I will mock. I will laugh at you. Okay. And all throughout the book of Revelation, we have all this praising God. Hallelujah. And our smoke rose up forever and ever. Amen. Good job, Lord, giving them blood to drink, right? Because they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and they're worthy to drink blood themselves. I'm paraphrasing, but over and over again in Revelation, he says, hey, good job. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? And then here's riddle me this, okay? When we get to heaven, aren't we going to be totally sinless at that point? Isn't the only reason that we sin right now the fact that we live in this sinful flesh? And when we go to heaven, we're never going to sin again, right? We're going to be delivered from this sinful flesh. And so when we die physically and our soul goes to heaven, heaven's a perfect place. If we were all a bunch of sinners up there, it wouldn't stay perfect for long because we'd mess it up. So it's the regenerated, saved, born again children of God that go to heaven, and they're not in this sinful flesh anymore. So they don't sin. So in that case, when I'm in heaven, am I going to sin when I'm up in heaven? Am I going to do the wrong things or am I going to do the right things? Okay, well then explain this to me. In Revelation chapter number 6, when the fifth seal is opened and we have saved Christians up in heaven, the souls, he said, when the fifth seal was opened, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded and killed. And he said, and what are they saying up there? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So these perfect, now look, those people are more righteous than you and I, because you know, the greatest man that was ever born of a woman was John the Baptist, but notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, the Bible says. So whoever those people were that died for the cause of Christ that are up there in Revelation chapter 6, they're better than you and me, no matter how good we are, because guess what? We're sinners on this earth. We're in the sinful flesh. And he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than us. And they're up there in, you know, totally without sin. And what are they saying? Are they saying, oh God, can you stop judging? Would you please stop pouring out your wrath? Would you just go easy on these people? Oh God, what are you doing? Now here's the thing. You know what you see prophets and men of God doing while they're on this earth? You see them saying stuff like that. Like you see Ezekiel saying, whoa, you know, why are you killing these people? You see Jeremiah getting upset, and when God just caused false prophets to just fall over dead, Ezekiel's begging for mercy. Ezekiel feels bad for them. Then you see, but they're human. These guys up in heaven, they're just like, God, when are you going to wipe these people out? They're so wicked. Why? Because of the fact that it's not a sin to wish destruction on reprobates, on people who hate God. In Psalm 139, it says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, here's where people get confused. They want to pit one verse of Scripture against another. And what a lot of people do is they basically just pick the one they like and ignore the one they don't like. When in reality, we always need to accept both, right? So let's say we got two different sides here. We've got some verses where God is laughing and rejoicing at the destruction of the wicked, and where the man of God is And righteous people are rejoicing when they see the vengeance and washing their feet in the blood of the wicked and praising God about it. And then we have another verse over here that says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How are they both true? Because you have to read the rest of the sentence. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he would turn from his wickedness. So what we come away understanding is that God loved the world, every single person. Jesus Christ died for every single person. Salvation is offered to every single person. Every single person has the opportunity to be saved. But when people get to a certain point where they cross a line and they become a reprobate, hater of God, child of the devil, at that point, God says in the book of Hosea, I will love them no more. And now they're just the recipients of God's wrath. And now he'll rejoice to see them wiped out. And people in heaven are just counting down until these suckers get wiped out. Now that's what that's taking a holistic view of the Bible, not just cherry picking your proof text of, well, I got a verse here that says that God loved the world. Yeah, okay, great. Well, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No, no, no. Get the context. Get what he's saying. Get the full statement. Compare scripture with scripture. And what you find over here in Psalm 58 is a different aspect, a different angle. We're talking about a different group of people. Now, another verse that people would love to pit against this is they'll say, well, you know, Jesus taught to love your enemies. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 5. And here's what's wrong with that statement. It's emphasizing the word Jesus, like, well, Jesus taught, love your enemies. And these people have the false view that the Old Testament doesn't teach you to love your enemies, but that Jesus came out with this new doctrine called love your enemies. Folks, did you know that the Old Testament teaches you to love your enemies also? The Old Testament teaches you to love your enemies. In the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, we find all kinds of laws about, hey, if your enemy's ox or his ass falls in the ditch, if his cattle goes astray, you bring it back to him. Do good unto your enemies and so forth. You have verses in Proverbs telling you not to rejoice when your enemy falls and everything like that. So we are taught to love our enemies from cover to cover in this book. It's not just some new teaching with Jesus. And again, this is a false doctrine that says, oh, Jesus came and taught love. Because you know what? You're blaspheming the God of the Bible like he didn't have love in the Old Testament or something. When in reality, somebody literally commented on one of my YouTube videos this week and said, you know, you are preaching the Old Testament when God had no mercy. And he said, I'm a minister. And I'm thinking to myself, so you're a minister, but what about these Psalms where he repeats so many times, oh, praise the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Because his mercy endureth forever. You know that one that just repeats it over and over? His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And you're like, okay, God, we get it. And he's like, no, I don't think you do. Because this guy's a minister, and he thinks I have no mercy in the Old Testament, even though I'm like, I have mercy, 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 I have mercy.
Well, you're teaching, I'm a minister, and you're teaching the Old Testament when God had no mercy.
Folks, that's ridiculous. How many times does the Old Testament talk about God's mercy, his mercy, his mercy, his, well, grace, you know, that's a New Testament thing, right? That we're in the age of grace. You know what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first mention of grace. Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, mercy, compassion, love are all throughout the Old Testament so many times. The Old Testament is such a loving book. There's so much love and grace and mercy and compassion and sweetness and light in the Old Testament all day long. And you know why there's so much gritty stuff in the Old Testament? It's because of human beings. You know, it tells all these gnarly stories about all the wicked things that people do, and then they get God so mad that he has to start pouring out his wrath and everything. Well, guess what? That's the same world that we live in right now, and it's all going to happen again in the future. So, you know, people want to take an overly simplistic view and just an erroneous view that just says, oh,
Old Testament God mean, New Testament God loving.
And I always think it's funny, like, when they say, like, oh, you just believe the Old Testament. You just believe in this mean God of the Old Testament. And I'm just thinking to myself, so where does that leave the Jews? You know what I mean? If they only do the hateful side? Is that what they do? Then they, you know, I guess they must just be one big hate group. I mean, if Leviticus is so gnarly, you anti-Semitic, buddy? You know, you're down on Leviticus? But look at Matthew chapter number 5, and it says in verse 43, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, stop and ask yourself this question. Does the Bible say there, the Word of God said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? No, it just says, you've heard that it has been said. Does that mean that God taught that? No, God did not teach that. That's just something that people said, okay? "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so when the Bible here says, love your enemies, in verse 44, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. Amen and amen, okay? But does this say love everyone in the whole world? Love Charles Manson. Is that what that says? Now, here's the thing. Charles Manson never did anything to me. Charles Manson did not curse me. Charles Manson did not hate me. Charles Manson did not despitefully use me. And Charles Manson did not persecute me, okay? So is God telling me that I need to love Charles Manson? Is this verse even about Charles Manson in regard to me? No. Okay, what about, let's think of some other horrible people. Jeffrey Epstein, right? Or all of his pedophile Hollywood people that went to his island, right? So have the Hollywood pedophiles, have they ever cursed me? Who are some of the Hollywood pedophiles? What's that guy's name? Kevin Spacey? Is that his name? Am I pronouncing that right? Okay, Kevin Spacey got caught being a pedophile, and here was his excuse. Well, it turns out I'm a homo. And then it's like, oh, well, then that's just par for the course for you, buddy. All the way back to ancient Greece. That's what they've been doing. And anybody who's studied any ancient Greek or ancient Roman history knows that pedophilia is part and parcel of being a homo all the way back 3,000 years ago. That's a fact that the liberals try to whitewash and lie about. But here's the thing. You know, Kevin Spacey. Did Kevin Spacey, did he ever curse me? Did he ever say, damn that Steven Anderson? Can anybody tell me if he's ever done that? Is anybody following him on Twitter or anything? Okay, did he ever despitefully use me? Did Kevin Spacey ever persecute me? No. And let me tell you something. I hate Kevin Spacey, and I hope he dies and goes to hell tonight. I hope that tonight that pedophile piece of crap falls over dead. But the Bible said to love your enemies. How is Kevin Spacey my enemy? I don't know him. I've never met him. He's never met me. He's never done anything wrong to me. He's never despitefully used me. He's never persecuted me. He's never... Pray tell me, how is he my enemy? How does this verse have anything to do with whether I love that stinking faggot Hollywood pedophile? Can somebody explain that to me? Because it isn't there, friend. That's not what this verse is saying. That's what people are twisting it to say. There are plenty of verses that say, hey, I hate those who hate the Lord. The Bible says, shouldest thou help the ungodly or love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord thy God because you love them that hate the Lord. That's what the Bible actually teaches. See, I would pray a prayer like Psalm 58 for a guy like that. for Kevin Spacey, right? Break his teeth in his mouth, God. Let him melt like a snail. Folks, people are twisting Scripture. Here's what they want to do. They want to take Psalm 58 and throw it in the trash. They want to take Psalm 11, throw it in the trash. They want to take Psalm 55, throw it in the trash. Psalm 139, throw it in the trash. They want to throw away 19 psalms that are called the imprecatory psalms. Out of 150 psalms, 19 of them are specifically praying for people to die, to be beaten, to be destroyed, to be cast into hell. They want to throw out these 19 psalms, and then they want to hang on to Matthew 5, 44. Let me tell you something. I'll do both. Why choose? I'll take Matthew 5, 44 and Psalm 58, and I'll believe both. I'll practice both. I'll love both. That's the difference. You see, if I have an enemy, I'm going to love that person, pray for them, bless them. You know what that is? That's people who do you wrong personally. Not that they're some horrible reprobate, but that they did you wrong. That's what that's talking about. Because guess what? People who do you wrong are not necessarily reprobates. Most people who do you wrong are not going to be reprobates. Most people that do you wrong are not just these demonic children of the devil who need to melt like a snail. Right? Think about it. I mean, let's say somebody cuts you off in traffic. Reprobate. You know, somebody lies to the boss at work and because they want you to get in trouble instead of them. Reprobate. Right? Somebody hits your car and drives off and doesn't give you any insurance info. Reprobate. Right? Somebody, you know, no, here's the thing. When somebody does you wrong personally, you're supposed to love your enemies, overcome evil with good, right? So the guy at work who's got it in for you, love him anyway. Be nice to him, right? Show him the love of Christ, okay? Be patient with people. And the Bible says, don't just love those who love you. Don't just love those who are good people. Hey, even love bad people. Even love people who've harmed you and done wrong. But you know who we should not love? We should not love haters of the Lord. Because David, the man after God's own heart, said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? So it's a different group of people, our personal enemies, versus the haters of God. Okay, pedophiles, homos, God haters. These people are scum, okay? And we're not supposed to love those people. And you say, well, I'm just going to be safe and just love everybody. It's not safe to just disobey what God says. Well, I'm just going to be safe and do it my way just to be safe. I'm just going to be safe and do what everybody's saying because it's safe. No, I'm going to be safe by doing what God said, loving the saved, loving the unsaved, but hating the reprobate. You know, they say, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. I say love the sinner, hate the reprobate. When someone is a false prophet who's just damning the world to hell, like the Pope or something, or the prophet of Mormonism, or, you know, the Ayatollah or whatever, hey, those people, we have nothing good to say to them. We have no blessing for them. We only have curses for them. And if they die, we'll rejoice. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to lament that. Oh, isn't it so sad the Pope died today? So what? You know, may the current Pope go to hell sooner rather than later. Who cares? The only bad thing when the Pope dies is that then you have to watch it all unfold about finding the new Pope, and that's all you hear about. You know, and nobody, you know, we don't care about the next Pope. It's just which pervert are they going to, you know, elevate to that position? And look, the Bible is teaching us to love our enemies, but he's not teaching us to love God's enemies, people who are enemies of humanity. Okay, there's a big difference between Steven Anderson's enemy and an enemy of humanity. Now, obviously, some of those are going to overlap. There are going to be people who are enemies of humanity that also end up being my enemy. But at the same time, there are going to be a lot of people who just don't like me, and it doesn't mean that they're a horrible person or they don't like you, it doesn't mean they're a horrible person. You know, look, I've had bad things happen to me in life. I've had people assault me. I've had people steal from me and rip me off. And many times I've bowed my head in prayer right then and there, and I prayed, God, please just, if this person who did this to me, if they're not saved, Lord, please allow someone to give them the gospel and that they would get saved, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless that person. And I've prayed for them, and I've done it many times because that's what we're supposed to do. You know, and people who've done me wrong, I've done something good for them. I've sent them something anonymously in the mail. Not the kind of anonymous stuff that people send me in the mail. But, you know, hey, I put $20 in the mail and just sent it to somebody. And just say, you know what, I'm just going to do good to those that hate me. And just bless those that curse me. You know, I'm probably going to get a lot of 20s in the mail this week. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, well, I could do that to you, Pastor Anderson. I was just like, whoa, where's all this money coming from? Man, if everybody who hated me gave me $20, I'd be like a multimillionaire. That'd be crazy. But I'm joking. But the point is, you know, yeah, I believe in this. We're to practice this. And you know what? A lot of people that are your enemies today, if you're nice to them, if you love them, you can turn them into your friends. You can overcome evil with good. And you can turn that around. Especially, we're living in such a cold and unloving time that if you show people some love, it goes a long way. It really, you know, because we're living in a dark time. So when you show people love and go above and beyond and do something for someone, people, it really makes an impact on people. It really makes an impression. And so, you know, if someone is your enemy, and look, one of the worst things you can ever do is get in a feud with your neighbors. You know, you have to live with your neighbors. And so you don't want to just pick a fight with your neighbors over something stupid, all right? So we had a neighbor, though, that hated us and you know, did evil unto us and just had a real bad attitude. And finally, my wife and I, you know, we said, hey, let's try a different approach here. Why don't you just bake some cookies, and why don't we give them a gift and try? And you know what? We did that. It just worked immediately. Just fixed everything. You know, and you don't want to have hatred with your neighbors. You know, my neighbor just put up his house for sale. It's a scary thing. Because it's, I love my neighbor, and I've been really happy with him. He's been my neighbor for like 10 years. And then that for sale sign, it's just like, I thought we were going to grow old together. You know, what happened here? And it's just like, and this is why it's scary. You don't know who's moving in. What kind of weirdos are going to move in? And it's, you know, you got neighbors that you like. Be thankful. Amen? But here's the thing. We had this other neighbor that we had an issue with, and just a little gesture, just a batch of cookies, just something small, it goes a long way. It just instantly fixed the problem. Just totally fixed. And that's worth it. You know, God was right when he said, overcome evil with good. You know, do good unto them, and you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Do good to your enemies, love your enemies, bless your enemies. But this has just turned into this scam that we have today of, oh, well, let's just let these LGBT freaks walk all over us because we gotta love our enemies. Folks, that is such a deception in 2020 to get us to just sit back and let them turn our country into Sodom and Gomorrah. And you have thousands and thousands of pastors who are just aiding and abetting the Sodomites as they just take over America, and they just want to just sit back and let it happen and just say, all right, just turn our country into Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're just going to love you and be so nice to you the whole way there. Well, not this preacher. I'm not going to. I'm not going to just act like, I'm not going to act like they're normal. I'm not going to act like it's normal. I'm not going to preach soft on it. The Bible doesn't go soft on it. I'm not going to go soft. And they want you to believe that you're somehow violating the love of Christ because you said, hey, I hate these stinking pervert pedophiles. And it's like, oh, well, you're not loving. No, you're not loving. You don't love America. You don't love our children. You don't love innocent people. You don't love normal people. Because if you love those freaks, then you don't love God. and you don't love normal people, and you don't love me or my family, and you don't love America. You're the one who's unloving. You're the one who must hate this country if you want to flush it down the toilet. You're the one who must hate families and children if you want to turn these freaks loose on them. They are predators. And you know what? You should just pray for them. Okay, let's pray for them. Break their teeth, oh God, in their mouth. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the Hollywood elite weirdo perverts that fly to that human trafficking island that they go to or whatever. Yeah, let's pray for them to die. Let's pray for them to be wiped out. Let's pray for them to be judged by God. That's the prayer that needs to be prayed for them. And the Bible says this. It says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. And when he says, let them melt away as waters which run continually, you know, I was thinking about the continual streams that flow down from the mountains as the ice melts. He's saying, let these people just melt. Let them melt away. And then he says, as a snail which melteth. Speaking of melting, because water melting, snail melting. Now this is what this is talking about. If you salt a snail, it will melt. Who knew that? Kids, don't try this at home. I don't even think we have snails here, do we? In Arizona? Yeah, you've seen some? Yeah, they're not. They're a lot more prevalent, I think, in Sacramento, where I grew up. They seem to be a creature that lives in a little bit more moisture, right? But basically, a slug is the same thing as a snail, just without the shell. In fact, in German, a slug is called a naked snail. That's what it's actually called, Nacktschnecke. But basically, if you salt a slug, it'll melt. Whenever we were kids, if we ever found a slug in the yard, we'd get all excited. Quick, go get the salt, you know. And this was what we would do. Anytime you'd see a snail, you'd get real excited. You'd run into the house, you'd get the salt, and you'd salt it so you can watch it melt. Who's done it? Way more people than Red Hardy Boys. So there we go. We're connecting. All right, yeah. You know, so you'd salt the snail, and, you know, you want to see if it's going to work and whatever. And the thing is, he says, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. And then he says this, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. So here's the parallelism. On one hand, let them melt like a snail, and then let them be as an untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. And I was thinking about this. An untimely birth of a woman is a miscarriage, right? And I was thinking about this in regard to abortion. You know, abortion is carried out with a saline solution. Did you know that? An abortion is often carried out by salting like a slug. It's basically, that's what they do. And you know what I'd like to say to these bunch of freaks in our country that are promoting abortion and pushing abortion, and they want us with our tax dollars to fund abortion. You know what? I would like to see them salted and melted like a slug. Why? Because that's what they've done. It's like in Revelation where he says, hey, they've shed the blood of the saints and prophets. Give them blood to drink, oh God. It's like, okay, well, they've salted the babies in the womb through abortion. Let them melt like a snail. Let them melt like a snail. Let them die like an abortion, is what he's basically saying. Let them die like the untimely birth of a woman. Let them be salted like a snail. Basically, all these pro-abortion freaks, abort them. Let them be aborted, right? Let the freak, weirdo, transvestite, liberal, baby-killing freaks of our country, let them melt like a snail. That's what the Bible is saying. They're so evil. He said, let them be like a snail that melts and let every one of them pass away. And you say, well, how do you know that they're all reprobates? Well, listen, the ones that are reprobates, let them melt like a snail. And the ones that are not reprobates, let them listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth right now and realize how wicked they are, and let them fall on their faces and beg God for mercy if it's not too late for them. Amen. Either way, this is the preaching that they need to hear. Folks, it's murder. It's evil. There's an evil group of people taking over our country right now. And there are evil people running Hollywood, evil people running the media, and they're pushing all this wicked, perverted, murderous, sodomite agenda down our throat. And you know what? They need to be destroyed. And praying for their destruction is biblical. We don't have to just, oh, you know, well, we just love Joe Biden anyway. May he rot in hell, that child-sniffing freak. What is wrong with that creep? What is wrong with that freak? He's a pedophile. Yeah, how many times is he there sniffing little children and they're like pulling away from him and he's just like, ah. May he rot in hell. Like an untimely birth of a woman. And you know, how long has that piece of trash been promoting abortion? Joe Biden. How long has he been in government his whole stinking life? 40 years in government, just pushing abortion, filth, faggotry. He's for everything wicked. And so let him melt like a snail. Amen? Amen. We already prayed that about his running mate. Back in the day, remember the classic sermon about Obama melting like a snail, right? We're coming up on the, 11-year anniversary of it. But it says in verse number 9, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he's a God that judgeth in the earth. Folks, these people are going to face swift destruction. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And someday we're going to be praising God and singing hallelujah at the destruction of these horrible reprobates. Now look, there are going to be a lot of tears for people that were lost, that didn't hate God, but they didn't act. They didn't get saved. They didn't acknowledge him. They were the victims of these people. They got deceived by these people. But the evil reprobates, we're not going to be crying any tears over them in heaven when we see the most wicked, rotten people get destroyed. We're actually going to be cheering it on from heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? But he says, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The whirlwind is a tornado, right? It's saying God's judgment is going to come like a tornado and wipe these people out. You know, doesn't it sometimes feel like wicked people just get away with murder? And you just get away with everything. It can get frustrating. You just see these horrible, wicked people just getting away with and even prospering. But God is telling us, look, their destruction is coming. Their day is coming. Their doom is going to come, and it's going to come fast. It's going to be like a tornado. It's going to be like a whirlwind. And it's kind of an interesting verse. I'll close with this. But in verse 9, he says, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind. Now, what does that mean, before your pots can feel the thorns? That's kind of an odd phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Keep your finger here. Flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So notice here, we have mention of the pot and thorns, just like we had in Psalm 58, don't we? The pot and the thorns. And it's the crackling of the thorns under a pot. Now, the crackling there is referring to a fire burning. Because you know how campfires will crackle and pop and snap and make those noises. And you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 33:12 it says, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. So as thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. So thorns get burned in the fire. We see that also in the New Testament, that illustration used a few times. Ecclesiastes talks about the song of the fool is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Now, here's what this is talking about. It's talking about burning thorns as fuel. And plants that have a lot of thorns, when you burn them as fuel, these are a fuel that's very quick and hot, but it's very short-lived. You know, it's funny, we were out backpacking, my sons and I were backpacking in the Superstition Mountains several months ago, and we were, you know, had a little campfire going, and the wood that we were using in the campfire was the cholla cactus, all right? Who knows what a cholla cactus is? And the cholla is the one that it kind of looks like fuzzy with, it's just so many thorns, it almost looks like fuzzy or furry. And it's the one that kind of jumps out and grabs you, called the jumping cholla. And we were grabbing all these dried out old cholla branches, and they're covered in thorns. And we were using that as fuel in the fire. And these things would just light right up, and they burned fast, they burned hot. I mean, they raged, but it was very short-lived. I mean, you'd pile them up and just have this raging fire, and you feel like, oh man, this fire is gonna last. 5 minutes later, it's gone. You know, you had to keep feeding it. So you had to find other branches that were a little more substantial that are going to burn a little longer. And so the Bible's saying, hey, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to listen to the song of fools. Why? Because the song of fools is for a moment, and the rebuke of the wise is forever. The Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The fools, they're short-lived, right? Their laughter, their song is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. It's like, ah, it's just like, well, they're toast. And isn't it a perfect illustration? They're burned up. They're consumed. They're gone. So what the Bible is saying is before your pot can feel the thorns, think about this. Get this image. A pot where they're cooking up all their wickedness, they're cooking up all their wicked plans and their evil devices and all the violence that they want to do. And before their pot can feel the thorns, before they can cook up their wickedness, hey, they are going to be consumed like a whirlwind. It's going to be over for them. So just because people seem like they get away with things, remember, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And someday, those who've sown to the wind will reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. They will reap the whirlwind, they will be burned up, they'll be consumed, they'll be destroyed. So just know that no one gets away with anything. And when you get angry, when you get frustrated, when you get upset, first of all, if you get upset at people that are not reprobates, then you know what? Pray for them, love them, do something nice for them, buy them a soda, buy them lunch, do something nice to them, put in a good word for them, and you know what? Maybe you can turn that situation around. And even if you don't turn that situation around, at least you'll do right in the sight of God by loving and blessing and praying for your enemies. But you know what? When it comes to the reprobates of this world, and you find yourself getting angry and frustrated, you know what? Why don't you just get on your knees and pray for God to just destroy them and wipe them out? You say, well, that doesn't sound like a good... It sounds like the Bible. It sounds biblical. You know, and I remember my sweet grandma. Who was at my grandma's funeral that we put on here? Remember that? My sweet grandma, Helen Anderson, passed away a few years ago. And I remember back in 2009, 2010, I was talking to my grandma on the phone. And you want to know what she said about Obama to me over the phone? Here's what sweet grandma said. She was in her 90s. She said, I remember like it was yesterday, she said, I'm praying for something to happen to that idiot. That was what she said. That was her commentary on Obama. I'm praying for something to happen to that idiot. Now look, was that a sin on grandma's part? Because it's funny, great minds think alike. I was praying for something to happen to that idiot too. You know, maybe we're related. Maybe, you know, maybe I got some of that DNA from grandma. She said, I'm praying for something that, and she's the sweetest, nicest Christian lady you'll ever meet, but she knew the Bible well enough to be praying for something to happen to that idiot. And she didn't mean something good to happen to him. The something to happen, it was something real bad that she was praying for to happen. So the point is that, yes, we're to love our enemies. Yes, we should do good to them, but you know what? There are some rotten, evil, wicked people that are deaf to the Word of God. They hate the Lord. They hate everything that's good, and just break their teeth, God. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So don't get to the point where you're more loving and compassionate than God. Let the Bible teach you what's right. And look, you don't want to go overboard and just become some hateful person that just hates all kinds of people or something. But you know what? There is a time to hate. The Bible says a time to love and a time to hate. So we, you know, yes, there is a time for a sermon like this, and there is a time for a passage of Scripture like this. And there's a time for love, and there's a time for hate. We need to have a balanced view of Scripture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.